Good morning. I'd like to continue our study of Proverbs. If you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. We're in the midst of the 30 sayings of the wise, and we'll continue those. Proverbs chapter 24, reading verses 1 through 12. This is God's Word. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, "But we knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy, inspired Word. What's Proverbs about? Starts with a W, that's right, ends in ISDOM. Wisdom! It's about wisdom. So it's not surprising that this repeats more about wisdom. He begins the chapter, "Do not envy wicked men and do not desire their company." And it provokes the question, who do you want to hang out with? Who is it that you want to be associated with? Who do you want to influence you? The good thing, one of the good things about the ranch is that there are a lot of good influences to choose from. Your mentors, house parents, other staff, older students, level 3 and level 4 students, we expect you to be a good influence on those around you. And so, the good news here is that there are a lot of good influences to choose from. But when I was a young man, I was really tempted to want the approval of people whose approval I should have never sought. I want to be cool. I want to fit in. Those people, they're cool. They've got it all together. They're popular. They have stuff, whatever it is. The author begins here and says to his son, don't envy wicked men and don't desire their company, because the end of that is bad news. Their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. So he goes on and says in the next verse, by wisdom a house is built. So you might ask the question, why would you want to hang out with wicked people? Well, for one, they get stuff, right? There's the shortcut to plunder, the shortcut to wealth. And he says, wealth is not acquired through shortcuts. He says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Earlier in Proverbs it said, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. That God gives wealth to those that He wants to entrust it to. So it isn't that it is a sin to be wealthy, but there are lots of shortcuts that we ought to avoid. And wealth, by the way, is not the most important thing in life or the thing that we ought to seek. We ought to seek the Lord. But God entrusts things to those whom He loves. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So he's exhorting his son. And he's saying, once again, son, get wisdom. Get wisdom. That's the path to real, lasting prosperity, not foolishness. A wise man has great power, verse 5. Wisdom, he links wisdom and power. And a man of knowledge increases strength. So he's talking about wisdom and strength go together. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. So he links these. He's talking to his son, said, you may be involved in conflict, and if you're involved in a conflict, you need strength and you need strategy. And those come from wisdom. Strength comes from wisdom, and wisdom often is found in many advisors and asking many people what to do, collecting advice from a number of sources. How many of you like to be original? Is originality generally a good thing? Most of us, we want to do something new. We want to do something that, wow, that's no one's ever seen this before, and it's really cool. You came up with that yourself? Wow, you are so insightful. You just want to, you know, wear an original. Some, I don't know who it was, some clothing manufacturer wants to, you know, promote their product by saying you can wear an original, which is kind of funny because if everybody's wearing that, it's not going to be very original. But nevertheless, originality seems to be something that most of us, a lot of the times, want to come up with. But the writer here is saying, look, originality is not a virtue if what you do is stupid. That makes sense? Wow, no one's ever done that before. And they won't do it again after watching you. So, for waging war, you need guidance. For victory, many advisors. He says, son, collect advice. So, that's where you will find wisdom in asking other people for it. Don't just think, I've got to do this myself, or I've got to come up with something that is original that no one's ever thought of. Very likely, if something was a good idea, someone else has thought of it, and they'll share it with you if you ask. Wisdom is too high for a fool, verse 7. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. That verse reminded me of a rather embarrassing episode in my life. I've actually embarrassed myself on quite a few occasions and said something that was dumb, but I, several years ago, had a chance to attend a conference for pastors, and the folks who were leading that conference, it was an assemblage of people that conservative Christians would look up to, is Alistair Begg, Sinclair Ferguson, Al Mohler. Now, people who read the Gospel Coalition website and, you know, T4G, stuff like that, recognize those people as any one of them as being really gifted. And if you put them all together in the same place, you've got a real assemblage of gospel-driven brain power, I guess. I don't know what you want to use to describe. They're really cool. And then, so picture those three people and then me. Not good. Wisdom is too high for a fool. I don't even remember what question I asked them, but I remember the disdain with which one of them gave me an answer. It's like, man. Right. I'm going to go back to my seat, which is, you think it's on the other side of the room, but actually it's in the car. And I'm going to go sit in my car and eat my shirt, you know, because obviously what I just said was really, really stupid. You know, just had that feeling like, you know, if the floor would swallow me right now, that'd be a good thing. It's like you want to cover your name badge. You know, don't associate my name with what I just said. I hope none of you ever have that experience. But sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. There's an old proverb that's not in the scripture, but it aligns with Proverbs 17:28. And this old proverb says this: better to be silent and let someone think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. The proverb in Proverbs 17:28 that expresses that: even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. So sometimes when there are a lot of wise people assembled, maybe the best thing to do is just be quiet. Listen. There you go. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer, and the schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. What he's doing right here now is helping his son to... It's counterbalancing the advice that he's given a few minutes ago. Earlier he said, just a few verses ago, he said, with many advisors, there's victory. So you want to collect wisdom from a lot of sources. But then he says, but by the way, they're not all equal. Some of them are actually wise and others of them aren't. So even though he's saying collect wisdom from a lot of places, he's saying just be aware that some of what you collect will be foolish and you need to throw it out. And so the first place here is he says, look, when you're in the gate, where the rulers gather. That's not the place for fools, so if you're like me, don't open your mouth. But the second point is that you want to avoid people who are schemers, because the schemes of folly, a schemer is a person who's always coming up with a manipulative and secret way to get what they want. They're always working things out their way, undercover, trying to get what they want. He says, son, the schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. You see someone who is always characterized by mocking others. They're always making fun of something. That's not the place where you want to go for wisdom. And we have a culture that just drinks that in large doses. Men detest a mocker. So he says, son, avoid those who mock and who scheme. And then he says in verse 10, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? What he's saying is you need to be prepared for the day when trouble comes. Be prepared for that. And if you stumble at the very time that you're supposed to be going to the fight, you aren't very strong. It doesn't matter how strong you are when there's no trouble. What matters is how strong you are when there is. And he urges his son, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. The innocent who are being betrayed is likely what's in view here. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart, that is God, perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? He's saying to his son, when the innocent are being betrayed, you need to stand up. So he just said, if when trouble comes, you can't stand up, how small is your strength? And then he gives him a time. There's a time to stand up against injustice when the innocent are being led away, those being led away towards slaughter. He doesn't say innocent in that verse, but I believe that's what's implied. So what's a time when we should stand up against injustice? Abortion? Something we ought to stand against. The Holocaust, when whole groups of people are being rounded up, genocide in various countries where groups of people are being annihilated or persecuted, the persecuted church throughout the world. Where is it that people are being slaughtered? What is it that God requires us to do? He requires us to stand up against those things. The other thing that this hints at, it doesn't develop here, is those who are staggering towards the end of life without having heard the gospel. We have the obligation to share the good news with them. Doesn't God know? It harks to the fact that God knows what we're thinking. Other people may not know what you're thinking. The schemer may get away with scheming for a while, but God knows what's in our hearts. And he sort of needles his son a little bit with the reality in verse 12. Does not he who guards your life know it? What he's saying is this: God has defended your life, and what he is requiring of you and me is that we risk our lives for others, that we defend those who are defenseless, just as God has defended us. And will God not repay each person according to what he has done? So, as an illustration of that, you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. It's one of the famous illustrations of foolish wisdom, not listening to wisdom. The irony here is that Rehoboam collects wisdom from a variety of sources, but he winds up rejecting the wise source and embracing the foolish source, the source who are mockers and schemers, and in so doing, ruins his life. So, 1 Kings chapter 12. This is following on the reign of Solomon. The brief background here: Solomon was the wisest and wealthiest king in Israel's history up to that point, and arguably the wisest ever. He has gold shields in his palace. His palace is ornate and glorious. It took him 13 years to build it. He built the temple. Cedar, gold, everywhere it says of Solomon's reign, they only drank out of golden cups, and silver was like nothing to them. That was how wealthy and powerful he was. And then as Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam comes to the throne. And Solomon had a bunch of wives, 700, probably a round number, 700 wives, and so he probably had a lot of sons. But this young man, out of all those brothers, is the one who gets to ascend to the throne. And we start reading in verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Kings. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. So here's the situation is this. Solomon, in all of his 20-year-long building program, had taxed the people a lot, and they had worked hard for him. And in Solomon's turning away, God had already prophesied that he was going to tear the kingdom away from Israel, or split the kingdom of Israel. And so, in one sense, what's happening here is something that God's already said is going to happen. The outcome is really not in doubt. And yet, Rehoboam still shows incredible foolishness in the way that he goes about what he does. And there are many examples, by the way, just so we're not led off into fatalism. There are a lot of examples in the Old Testament where God decreed for someone, "I am going to punish you." And that person repented and put on sackcloth and ashes and said, "God, I'm so sorry, have mercy on me." And God relented from the punishment that he had promised those people. You see that with Jonah and Nineveh. I think you see it at least once in Ahab's life. And Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. And so there are other examples of kings who were wicked, sinning against God. They were rebuked, they repented, and God had mercy on them. And so even though what happens to Rehoboam is what was prophesied, we ought to bear in mind that had he repented, God very likely might have had mercy on him as he did with others. Here's what Rehoboam does. He says to Jeroboam, "Go away, come back, and I'll give you an answer." So in verse 6, "Then Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. 'How would you advise me to answer these people?' he asked. They replied, 'If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants.' But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, 'What is your advice? How should we answer those people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us?'" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" Well, that sounds really impressive, doesn't it? Really cool. He kind of likes that. That sounds tough. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel heard, saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's sons? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Ooh. A few days ago, he was really tough. "I'm going to scourge you with scorpions." And the people said, "Oh, yeah." And they stoned his labor foreman. And he had to run for his life in his chariot and get away. So he collected advice from multiple sources, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to ask a bunch of people what to do. Yes, but you're also supposed to be able to sift the advice you get and reject the advice of schemers and mockers. And you should note the note of mockery in their voice. He doesn't just say, I'm going to tax you. He says, my little finger's thicker than my daddy's waist. You know, my dad was a peon. I'm a giant. Is that not arrogant? Just the height of arrogance. And Rehoboam, of course, suffered judgment from the Lord. The kingdom was split under him, never was reunited. So, what can we take away from that? In Proverbs, in the chapter we're reading, chapter 24, from the first few verses, do not envy wicked men. Don't desire their company. Be righteous. Love righteousness. He says, be quick to listen. You need many advisors in verse 6. Be quick to listen to wise counsel. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. Be slow to speak. So quick to listen, slow to speak. Does that sound like anything we've heard before? Many of you all have memorized James chapter 1. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Be ready to act in verse 10. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? And be mindful that the Lord watches all and gives victory to those He has chosen. Verse 12, does not he who guards your life know it? Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? God knows what we're thinking, and He will bring justice. We could close by looking at Proverbs 21, 30 and 31. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Ultimately, in collecting wisdom, there is one whose wisdom outweighs all others combined, and that's the Lord. And so don't ever take that it is wise to collect wisdom from various sources. It is a mark of wisdom to not say, I know everything, to actually listen to others and to be able to sift and filter out the good from the bad, and take that generally results in our knowing things. But don't ever use that as an excuse to not seek the Lord. The first source of wisdom is Him. And it says in James 1 earlier, if any man lacks wisdom, what should he do? Let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. And God will give wisdom to him. So, the Lord is the first source of wisdom, and all wisdom that is really wisdom comes from Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for Your promise that You will give wisdom to those who seek You. Lord, I pray for each person here, as all of us have questions. We all have places where we need You to speak and direct and guide us. I ask You, Lord, to give wisdom to Your people who are looking to You. Pray that You would cause us to grow and to be wise like You, and to use that wisdom and the strength that it provides to rescue those who are being led away to slaughter, to stand against things that are unjust, to love others as You've loved us. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name.